Father, we just ask that as we look into the conclusion of your word on the healing of the eyes, that every other truth and every other aspect that we need to see and understand, that as you are restoring healing in this area, that you will quicken it, Lord, to the life of each one here. Thank you, Father God. And we promise to give you all glory, worship and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are on the last session on healing of the eyes. And the reason why we concentrated and taught on this area is some types of healing need a particular realm of focus or teaching in order to speed up people receiving those areas. For example, after a healing seminar, like for example the styles that are advocated by Francis and Charles and Francis Hunter, many people know how to pray for back problems. All they do is sit a person down on a chair and get them to stretch out their legs, and then they learn to command their legs to grow out. And so almost every Tom, Dick, and Harry, Alice, Amanda, and Aying, all learn how to pray for the back. They don't need to feel that awesome power of God, but they learn that there are specific types of healing that can come when we are taught in those areas, and they come much easier. You could even do it to yourself. When you have a back problem, sit yourself down on the chair, stretch your legs out, and command your leg in Jesus' name to grow up, command your backbone to be adjusted, and it will happen too. It's interesting to note that teaching in a particular area will speed up healing in those areas. So we will look at Mark chapter 8, which has been the key text of our teaching on the healing of the eye. Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 22 onwards. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town, nor tell anyone in the town. In our first session, we talk about the natural truths or conditions that are there that cause imperfection of eyesight. In our second session, we touch on Bible reasons why the eyes grow dim. Last week, we speak about how there are many types of sicknesses and healing, and we classify the healing of the eyes as more as a muscular atrophy, where the muscles need to be exercised and grow back to its normal state, and therefore it takes some time, although a creative miracle can bring forth an instant healing in those areas. And this morning we want to consider a totally different area as we conclude. First of all, we take note that the word restored here, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly, is used only in terms of healing. There is used in many other ways, but in terms of healing, it is used in two particular instances only in the New Testament. And it's from the Greek word apokatistemi. Those of you interested, we'll spell it for you. A-P-O-K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Apokatestemi. It means to be restored, but that's not its root meaning. See, we have been talking about how healing comes in different areas, the organic healing from sicknesses and deliverance from demonic powers. And in the healing of eyesight, there is a recovery, a restoration. And it needs to take place from inside out. And as we consider in our second session on the healing of the eyes, how it's linked to sorrow and grief that comes into our life and to our mind. And therefore, unless we get rid of those basic soul conditions, the physical realm will still continue to be affected. The healing, physical healing, per se, by itself, can be fast. But when a particular problem, ailment, or sickness is linked to the soul, it may take a longer time. Because the soul must be renewed too, to bring about that particular healing. Sometimes it's a sin, sometimes it's a generative sickness, or a problem caused through society, the sin in society. Like if a little child gets run over and the legs are fractured, then it's generally the sin of society. Right? The evil that is present, the carelessness that is there in society and the imperfection of human society. And so we realize, like for example in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, that in healing this man who was paralyzed, let down from a roof, Jesus says, first of all, to this man, in verse 5, son, your sins be forgiven you. And Jesus didn't do that all the time, but to some particular people, especially this, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus seems to know that for this person, he needs to have assurance of forgiveness before he can have assurance of faith for his healing. So Jesus forgives his sin. And perhaps there was something on his mind. Perhaps there was something in his life that he was living in condemnation way back. And that may have resulted in that condition. Jesus knew that his sickness was linked to his soul. And unless his soul was dealt with, he can't receive his physical miracle. Later on, Jesus healed him. In another particular instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, there was this man who was paralyzed, lying there, waiting for the waters to be troubled, or a special anointing had come, and an angel came by that place. And in chapter 5, after he was healed, Jesus said to him in verse 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Now, we take that in the context that in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, Jesus said about the blind man, when the disciples said, who sinned, his father or him? Did Jesus say in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So, it was not a sin that was closely associated with a man, not personal sin. Neither was a sin of the parents. And it may be just a sickness he caught when he lived in a community. We do not know. But from chapter 5, we know that there are some sicknesses that are directly resulting from sin. So there is a balance there. We cannot take chapter 9 and build a whole theology on it. We can't take chapter 5 and build another whole theology on it. We take both and we realize that some sicknesses are caused by sickness, some are not. And Jesus warned this man, if you don't live righteously, another worst thing may happen to you. Jesus himself recognized that sin can lead to sicknesses. Possibly in this man's life, unless he was freed from sin, he will never retain his healing. Jesus was talking about retaining his healing, keeping himself healed, health, and whole. And if what we call in the imperfection of eyesight is linked to the grief of mind that we have proposed and we have brought forth in the second session, then we realize that there has to be a different mental outlook in bringing a healing and perfection to our eyesight. We have to look at the bright side of things. Be an optimist instead of being a pessimist. But I like to go further than that. Some people say, look at the bright side of things. I like to say, look at the funny side of things. Because we need to have joy. We need to go further. We don't just give until it hurts. It's important to learn how to give until it hurts. It's important to learn how to sacrificially give. But we learn to give until it tickles. That's when the cheerful giver comes up. You say, oh hallelujah, I'm enjoying it. See, at first it hurts. So you don't stop. You give until it tickles you. And you begin to have the joy of the Lord come upon your life. And so as we look at Mark chapter 8, our key text here, the word apokatestami is a word that actually means to be set in a place. To cause the person to sit down. It has been translated roughly about 8 times as to be made a ruler. Sometimes as to sit down. And one time as to ordain. Ordain a person. To put a person in a particular place or particular position. And that seems very strange here when you look at it. He was restored. But think very carefully. It means that something was being put in place properly. It is not speaking of a creative act. It's speaking of a restorative act. It is also a word that is normally translated as restore. To restore something in a normal sense. I took the table from your house and took about 4 chairs in your kitchen, a dining table area is now empty, so I restore it. What does that mean? I put it back. And so here it could be something out of place, something out of joint, a muscular atrophy, a certain condition that is not functioning correctly. And God is restoring, putting it back in its proper place. In its usage, it seems to be a healing that flows from the inside outward. We know that there's some healing that is from the up, from, although it's also from the spirit realm, but when there's a strong sense of anointing and you literally feel the power of the anointing upon just transforming and causing a healing to be worked by working on miracles or the gifts of healing. But here, in this particular case, there was a setting in the place. There was a authoritative rule that came into the body. It's just like a hand out of joint and not in its right place. A dislocated shoulder. And then it's relocated and placed back in its normal, proper position. It's like a twisted ankle that's so painful, but through time slowly it gets adjusted back into its place. Except for this case, it was an instantaneous adjustment. To understand more, we look at another particular case here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And that's the only other time that it's used in particular to healing, the word apokatestami. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark. Here is a man with a withered hand in chapter 3. It says here, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And so he said to them, is it lawful to, on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was, again the word, apokatestami, restored as whole as the other. When he used the word apokatetemi, we can sort of do some conditional assumptions here that possibly his sickness was caused by a stroke or something. And it was a condition of degeneration in his body. Like for example, we know that when a person has a stroke, it's caused by a blood clot that blocks certain blood vessels in the brain, and so it cannot supply or what I call the nerves cannot function properly to move the part of the body. Usually when a person has a stroke, it's either their left side of their body affected or their right side. It's because of a blood clot, and it just blocks the thing. And then if it's retained in that condition, after a person has got a stroke and somehow the blood clot is cleared through time, the body has a natural way of clearing it too. Although during that time it could be life threatening, and a person can just, the brain can just die for lack of oxygen. Yet, the moment there is some restoration and a person has still not recovered full use of whichever side of their body, right or left side, doctors encourage them to use their legs or their hands as much as possible so that it does not set into muscular atrophy, where it becomes withered through lack of use. That is why the moment they can, they are told to exercise, to walk, to move, so that they could recover the usage of their hands or their legs. So we know that it's an internal organic cause. In a sense, it's not so much a sickness. In a sense. But it's more like an internal organic dysfunction. And the nerve cells may be weakened by the lack of oxygen due to the time period of the stroke, and perhaps some nerve cells potentially may be irrecoverable, and so needs the miracle of God to restore them. And so here is this person with a withered hand, because it's not the normal word taratio, which means heal. But rather it's apokatestami, to restore. It speaks about something being put in place. Could be nerve cells, could be muscle cells, or something that is caused to be put in place within them. That's a healing, that's a life that flows into their physical body and causes it to function perfectly. For this man, perhaps he may have had a stroke, and for so long the hand was not used and there was no attempt to move the hand and it was withered. When Jesus said stretch off your hand, there was something that flowed on his inside, from the inside, and it flowed, and there was a decision made by the man, and he obeyed Jesus, and as he obeyed, the life of God flowed into his nerves, flowed into his muscle tissues, and it was restored. His muscle tissues were restored, his nerve cells were restored, and life came back. It was quote unquote apokatetemi, put in place. It was put in place. The word apokatetemi is a word, combination from the word katetemi, which means to be set, to be ordained, to be put in place. And as we consider the healing of the eyes, and this is the same word that has been used in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, we take note here that what is happening, that every time you confess, by his strength I was healed, as you exercise your eyes and you claim healing for those areas, there is a flow of life that flows into the muscles that move your eyes, and it flows into the nerves that move your eyes, and there is a restorative, apokatestemi, a restorative process of healing. Healing of eyesight brings the eyeballs to the correct shape, to the pool of the muscular muscles around the eyeballs, and it pulls the lenses to its correct shape so that it focuses properly. It would be, strictly speaking, not tarapio healing, but apokatestemi healing. which is a restoration. And for that we realize that something has to be made to rule in a person's life. The word apokatesimi, it means to rule or to be set in its place in an authoritative sense. Perhaps there was a mental change in the person. Perhaps there was also a spiritual change in a person. And the person begins to sort of take authority from their inside too. The same with the other man, the man with the withered hand. Believe me, Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisee. For that man to obey Jesus, he stands a chance of being given a last food of fellowship from the synagogue. He became the issue of contention between Jesus and the Pharisee. And he knew that if he obeyed Jesus, he stood a chance of never being welcomed back to the synagogue. But there was something that rose up on his inside. I mean, forget about attending the synagogue. I want my healing. I want God. I want my healing. I want reality. I don't want to play church. I want something that is real. And so he chose to obey God. And he got his healing. Here's this man who has been restored. And what we want to consider here is that in every believer, there is a life force that flows in our spirit man. There is two possible ways we can receive healing as a believer. From the anointing upon or from the anointing within. When we receive from the anointing within, from the authority of a believer, it's a different type of healing anointing. It flows from our spirit man. When we are receiving healing from an anointing upon, we are receiving through the spirit man, but directly through the Holy Spirit. So there is a difference. Let me give an example of authority of believer functioning in healing, Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And here he's talking about the authority of the believer. Not an anointing upon, but the anointing that is on every believer. The anointing within. As they go on and preach the gospel, these are the signs that will follow the believer. Verse 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The word will recover, the Greek word recover is not tarapio. Will be healed. The word for healing, to be healed, from the word therapio, where we got the English word therapy, which is really speaking a sort of healing that takes place. But here is the word recover. It seems to talk about a time span, a time period of recovery. Perhaps one day, perhaps one week, perhaps one month, perhaps 6 months. Recover. Now, if you're sick and you're down, you don't care whether how long it takes, all you want is to recover. You don't mind. I mean, it would be good to have it instantly, but if you can't, all you want is every day you know that you're recovering. You know you're getting better. Here is not therapy, but recover. Strangely speaking, the word recover is from a combination of two Greek words, and it's a word echo kalor. Unusual combination. The word echo, better for you, alright. ECHO, echo. For Greek students, it's from the word I have. Echo, I have. And kalos is one of the two words that in the Greek they are translated good. One is agathos, the other is kalos. Kalos has a stronger sense than agathos. Because agathos means good. Kalos means beautifully good. Or atheistically good. I don't have the right word now. Atheistically. Okay, thank you so much. And artistically good. Beautifully good. And here is the word which is echo kalos. Echo kalos means to have that goodness. And they will have that goodness. Isn't that strange?
What goodness is he talking about?
It's to have the virtue.
To have that healing virtue transmitted upon their lives.
They shall lay hands on the sick and they, that is the sick, shall have that virtue on their inside and they will become better. They will have a measure of goodness transmitted into their lives and they will receive that and be better.
That talks about a gradual recovery.
That is why don't be surprised when the vast majority of Christian healing is gradual, because it's anointing within. You should be thankful that it is possible in the new. In the old, it was completely not possible. But the other aspect of healing is the anointing upon, which they have in the old and they have in the new. The only thing they never have was the within one. The one that keeps you healthy. The one that is a day by day thing. You don't need to seek any man of God. You can receive the healing on your inside. And so the healing on our inside, that goodness that comes, that strength, that virtue, is like a recovery that comes from the inside outward. From the spirit of man himself. What happens to the person you lay hands is an unbeliever. What happens is my spirit charged into him and caused him to start recovering. It's just like when you have a dead battery. Let's say you haven't been taking care of your car properly, maintaining your car, and on your way out from Sunday service you go down and start your car and go no sound. So what happens? You have a dead battery. So you ask a dear nice brother or sister and say, where's the car? Drive the car nearby you and you connect their battery to yours. And then you start the car. How do you start the car? By their battery. But you connect it to your battery. So that the power gets into your battery too. And at least gives a little life to your battery. And just enough to start the car. Boom! And then your car starts up. Oh, I mean, you're so thankful you can get home today. Maybe we should start Sunday all night prayer for those who still couldn't start their cars. And so you got your car started. And then we disconnect all the wiring and you drove home. What happened? As you drove your car, now your car has power through the rotation of the magnetic dynamo that charges your car battery back again. And of course, when you get back, you can believe God for miracles, but go and maintain that battery again. With two old changes. So there is when you're laying hands on the sick, and if the person is an unbeliever, or sometimes it's a believer who's not very strong, and laying on hands, your spirit man, which has been charged, your spirit man, which is a live battery, and a strong battery, that goodness is in you, transmit into that person, give a person a charge, and cause a person's car to start, rather their body to start, and the recovery process starts. It all lies in the spirit of man, especially the reborn spirit of man, that has healing virtue, that has an anointing within, that 1 John 2:27 says that the anointing that you receive, that is in you, will teach you all things. And it's in that area that we want to consider that we all actually have three sets of eyes. One is the physical eye, the second is the soul eye, the third is the spiritual eye. They are all three different realms. And they could be located in different parts of our being. Being, not body, because you can't find it in the body. You only find two pairs of eyes in your body. You find another extra one, we got to pray for you. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. And we see that the Bible does talk about physical eyes, sometimes they talk about spiritual eyes. Matthew chapter 6. We started on that the last week, but I didn't want to get into it because it may take a long time to cover this. Matthew 6, verse 22-23.
The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we know that there is a natural illustration, there is a natural eye, and through the natural eyes you can tell a person's emotion, depression, happiness, joy, everything is reflected in their eyes. At the same time, Jesus is not only talking about their physical eyes, he's talking about their spiritual eyes. For if a person is naturally blind, they can be spiritually alive and full of life. So this has nothing to do with just the physical eyes. For there are many preachers who are wearing thick glasses and yet they are full of spiritual life. So if this were true, the more dim your eyes, the less spiritual you become. We know that is not true. So he cannot be just talking about physical eyes, he's talking about spiritual eyes. And then we have in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third book. Chapter 11. And look at verse 33, right up to 36. No one, when he has lit a lamp, now notice he's talking about a lamp. Old translation says a candle, on a candlestick. Put it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye singular. When it's the eye singular, it's the spiritual eye. Does that mean that when I go to heaven in my spirit man and as I look around and I got one big eye where my two eyes are? No. It's a sort of spiritual illustration to show that there is one spirit man in you that looks out. Our spirit man looks much like the physical man. In fact, the opposite way, our physical man looks much like a spirit man. The Bible puts it in singular tense to bring the point. Therefore, when your eye is, you notice what the word is? Can you say the word? Good. When your eye is good. Now, what about Mark 16 just now? Goodness. See, when your eye is good, and you see that the word good is connected to the spirit man, and then it's connected to Mark 16, verse 18, the healing process, and finally it's connected to the healing of the eyesight. Your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's your spiritual eye. Now, your soul eyes are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. Those are the eyes of your dianoia, the visual part of your mind. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your dianoia, or understanding, being filled with light, or enlightened, flooded with light, that you may know. Now chapter 4 of Ephesians tells us that this understanding is darkened, in verse 18, 4:18, Ephesians. Having their dianoia darkened, having their understanding darkened. So these, and you notice that it's also here in verse 18 of chapter 4, and verse 18 of chapter 1, it's plural, the eyes of your understanding. These refer to the eyes of your soul. There are eyes of our soul within us. There are eyes of your imagination. Your inner eyes, so that, for example, when you close your physical eyes, you can still see pictures. They may be a little bit blurred for the untrained mind, but you close your eyes and you can still see pictures. You can visualize. When you are dreaming,
It is your soul eyes that are looking out. There's a stage of sleep called REM sleep. And those are called rapid eye movement stage of sleep. And that's the dreaming state. Now, physically, you don't see anything. But everybody will tell you that when they are in deep in their dream looks real. It looks real. They could see clearly in a dream. Even those who wear glasses. In a dream, you may or may not be wearing glasses. Have you ever noticed in your dream that most of the time you don't? Anybody wearing glasses have dreams that see yourself wearing glasses? You didn't notice. But, next time pay attention to your dream. Then, in your dream, you see clearly even with or without glasses. And these are not your spirit eyes. Those are your dianoia. They are connected to the spirit realm, but they are your soul eyes. And they see things. In our conscious state, for the untrained soul, they can't see as clearly. Because their conscious mind dominates more than their subconscious. So these have to do with your natural eyes. Now, we know where our physical eyes are, right in front of us, above our mouth, and they're right there. Where are the eyes of the dianoia? Remember our first session that we said that when a person is thinking hard or visualizing, then the eyeballs tend to go upwards. If you were to close your eyes right now and try to see an image in your imagination and try to visualize, what shall you visualize? Maybe a dog, your cat or your pet. And as you try to visualize, you notice that your eyeballs pull upwards. That is because, for some reason, I'm not saying that it's located there, right? I'm just saying that the essence of the flow seems to be that direction. I have to be very careful in my usage. If you could cut up the brain, you cannot find the soul. It's an invisible area. But the basis of the soul and is that it's somewhere the consciousness of it seems to rely on your head. When you're visualizing, your attention is more on your head area. Many times on your forepart of your head. Forehead. And you're trying to visualize and your concentration seems to be somewhere on your forehead area. And you're trying to concentrate and visualize. Whereas your physical eyes are just here on your face. Now, where is the consciousness of the spiritual eye? Before we do that, I just need to link that verse that the lamb and the light that is talking about is the spirit man. It will be located where your spirit is located. Your soul seems to be located, I'm talking in the comparative, allegorical, physical sense. Your soul seems to be located. The consciousness, I mean, it's all over. Your soul fills your body. But the consciousness of it seems to be on your head. And you concentrate. Etc. It's on your head, the consciousness of it. The grief and everything. Or the visions, or the imagination, and the thoughts. Everything is there. All on your head. When someone is sitting thinking quietly, it's all on your head. It's the concentration is right over here, the forehead area. In the book of Proverbs 20 verse 27, talking about the lamb and the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the lamb of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So the spirit of man is a lamb that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 11. The lamb that must not be hid, that lights up the whole body. Where is the spirit man located?
In the Gospel of John chapter 7, we have verse 37, 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus literally said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the word belly is the Greek word koilia. K-O-I-L-I-A. Koilia. The word koilia speaks about the innermost part of a person's being. It is also the same Greek word for womb. That is why we call the spirit of man like a spiritual womb within us, where the creative forces of God are at work. And the spirit man dwells on our inside, and is to me more located not up here. Your spirit man don't... Now the spirit man, I need to clarify, fills your whole being. Your soul man fills your whole physical body. So I need to make that very clear. Otherwise people will think, oh, the soul lives on the head. And no, I'm talking about the consciousness. It is just like in a physical sense, all our nerves and all our physical body is located mainly from our brain. And then from our brain, the brain stem flows right through our backbone. And anything that happens to the backbone will affect all your body, depending on which part of the vertebrae. So even in a physical sense, all our physical body is centered around the brain stem. So it doesn't mean that our physical body is the brain stem. It's not. But it's centralized, controlled, and consciously felt from the brain stem. And that is why in the deliverance ministry, and sometimes God has shown me a vision, many demons like to cling to the backbone. I mean, some demons cling to the eyes and all that, cause blindness. Because from there, they affect the part of the body that they're trying to affect. So, don't make that theology, please. Just talking about spiritual experience that we've seen that. They could affect that. Here, the consciousness of the soul is up here. The soul feels the whole man, but consciousness is up here. Now, the consciousness of the spirit man is down in right where the center of gravity is in your body. It's funny, but it's from down here. And that is why, in a very olden day health laws, they are non-Christian. There is a group of people from different cultures. The Indians have the old traditional thing, Chinese have theirs, and different cultures have theirs. Very old writings that I read because I wanted to know the history of how people. The history of medicine, the history of health, the history of man's struggle to have health before the light of the gospel came. And there's a particular group that sees the existence today in the East that tells you that part of longevity, okay, long life, is by concentrating their breathing from their about 4 inches below their navel. And they concentrate. And they develop consciousness that I believe all these peculiar, sometimes occultic teachings is based on a lost revelation in the Bible that the spirit man
The center of the consciousness is from the body, earlier. And they are trying to tap on the inherent power of the base spirit man for their long living. Interesting to know that. But here we are redeemed, right? We don't need all these occultic or wrong kind of emphasis. But you will notice that when you're praying in tongues, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15 that when you pray in tongues, it's your spirit man that prays. Notice that when you're praying in tongues and you really yield to tongues, sometimes you can pray in tongues without yielding to it. You just you're not saying any concentration, you're just doing your mathematics, reading something, and you're just not really yielding to it, but instead coming out, and it's good in that sense, no problem, really, but go further. But when you really sit down and pray in time, and you yield to the tongue flowing out, and let that control you, you go, holy, you sense that all of your being is being drawn to your belly, where the diaphragm is. And interestingly, the word spirit in Hebrew and in Greek means wind or air. Ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek. Ruach means the wind. When you breathe, you don't breathe from your chest. It's the diaphragm that is the most important thing. Let's take it and let's not. And a properly relaxed person in full optimum health is reading from the diaphragm. A person who is not in stress, who is relaxed and all his organ systems are functioning properly, is reading naturally from the diaphragm. When a person is relaxed, they are reading from the diaphragm. When a person is tense, they only read from the chest. There is a consciousness of the spirit on your belly. You say, are of your mouth. You are full readers of living water. You can see that you've got three sets of eyes. One on your face, one in your head, one in your belly. You see your eyes. But here's an important thing. For those who want to develop their spiritual side, it is from inside your inner being. That the real spiritual vision comes. You know that physically you see something, your soul could see another thing that may or may not be in line with the spirit. But why truly from the spirit comes from? You start deep in the recesses of your soul. And so the spirit has flown from them. You govern the whole body from them. When you're praying in tongues and you're reading to your, the tongues that flow from you, this is a very subjective area, right? I don't know whether you feel the same thing, but when I hear to you, I see my whole consciousness slowly being taken to a place right in the center of your body, central part of your being. Holy, the value, the spiritual value, not the physical one. If you pray more, go, Holy, Anama, Holy, Anama, Holy, Anama. And if you yield to the tongues on your going out, you find that your body starts to vibrate or rotate or begin to synchronize to the tongue. It's like it begins to control your body. Well, relax right where you are. You can close your eyes, open your eyes, give you a light. And then you begin to pray in tongues properly. Those of our meat head, you can do that also right where you are sitting around in a comfortable position. You begin to pray for. And right now, just pray for in tongues. Now begin to use it. Now when you keep the use, you're slowing up. you find that there's a rhythm that flows. Your body wants to rhyme with it. Sometimes your body wants to face side to side, forward or backwards, your hands going to move. So you go along with that. Let your body yield to your spirit next. This is all from your inside. The consciousness comes down here. Now, one of the important exercises to the healing of the eyesight is, as we say, it is letting the cylinder eyes of your inside affect your soul and your natural eye. And so, basically, seeing flows, the real seeing that is from God, flows from your spirit man. Once upon a time, man's cylinder eyes, soul eyes, and natural eyes were one. But at a particular time when man fell, the spirit was separated, the soul was darkened, and only the natural eyes were functioning by himself. He lost his spiritual sense. But now in restoration, the key needs to be restored, linked, put in place, set in the right spirit. And so, part of the healing of the eyes is your spiritual eyes begin to look out through your physical eyes. It takes time to train ourselves. And part of the healing of the eyes involve a lot of what I call relearning, or getting rid of old habits, or relearning new habits of seeing. And most of the people who have poor eyesight, their concentration when they see something is only all around the eyes. But basically, true seeing or physical sight comes right down, as you say, right to the back. The nerves that control your eyes are actually located behind your head. That's where the sector of the brain that controls the eye. And then it actually flows right down, and it's just all the other muscles, and it flows right down to your belly. And as you realize that seeing is seeing with the whole body, not just with this eye here. As I say, the muscles are all linked in our system. Just like the wrist muscles are linked to the whole arm. And when you move your wrist, the whole arm moves, not just your wrist. And so seeing in the natural, correct way of seeing is where the seeing comes with the entire body seeing. You use to your entire body seeing. And when your whole body sees, your eyes begin to clear and see clearer. Because it's the whole body seeing, not just this part of your eyes seeing. So it gives the clarity. In other words, it's just like your spiritual eyes looking out. And your spiritual eyes contain light, contain goodness. Echo kalos. It contains the goodness of God, the healing virtue of God. And it begins to affect your physical eyes and bring light to your physical eyes and bring light to your physical muscles and physical eyes. And then the muscles of your physical eyes begin to see clearer. Begin to function normally. Until one day when you're perfectly restored, your physical eyes become the very reflection of your spiritual eyes. That's what God wants to bring for. That's important. In other words, link your three sets of eyes. But because there are three, it's so hard to concentrate. Okay, now I link my knees to this, and link to this. No, you just say we link it to the spiritual eyes, and the spiritual eyes will take care of your soul. Link your physical eyes to your spiritual eyes. Don't let them see different ways. And when they are linked, set in place, upward, start destiny. Set in the right place. And your spirit man rules your physical eyes. Then healing will flow forth tremendously. And there will be the healing will do the flow. Now, physically speaking, technically and physically speaking, it is like relearning a habit of seeing. Instead of seeing from here, you're seeing from here. Technically speaking. So when you concentrate the thing on your belly, you concentrate the thing on belly, you don't notice straight away that the clarity that comes to your eyes. You don't concentrate things from your, you know, how do I describe? I hope, because I've been long in this area, and so sometimes I don't realize whether I understood. You don't get it. When you're seeing, normally when you're short sighted, long sighted, your concentration is down here. I'm talking about physical ability to concentrate on different parts of your body. Just like you concentrate in your hand. So you concentrate here. Don't put your concentration here. Put your concentration where your spirit is. Only from the belly. And you begin to see the difference. And so when you look at someone seeing from the future eyes, and you put your concentration here, it's as if that you moving the muscle, physically, technically speaking, it looks like you moving your muscles here, transmitting all through your backbone, all through your shoulder muscles, through your neck muscles, all through the back of your head, and all coming out right up to your physical eye. It looks like your chin comes from your whole body. When you want to adjust your chin, it's like your whole body is adjusting the chin. Rather than, see the difference? Alright. So it's like seeing from your entire body. So seeing and the healing of the eye, just like any other part of your body, flows from the spirit man within it. And that will bring a perfect healing to your eye. And it takes time, technically speaking. You know, your body is so used to the old way of seeing. Technically speaking, it takes time to readjust to the new way of seeing. Sometimes it falls back to the old habit, which is why you got to unlearn it and just, you know, flow and speak in tongues and begin to get the consciousness down here, and you begin to see it again. Hallelujah. Just as for experimental sake, because this is the final teaching, I want to make sure people get it. Just stand up for a moment. And relax yourself. Don't, this is not attention or anything. And then just relax. And as you're looking, perhaps at these flowers here in front, in the bouquet, those of you particularly with short sight, or something wrong with your sight, and begin to just realize and when you start to inhale, and begin to see from your spirit man. Let the concentration be here, not here. But let go all these muscles, let go the muscles that try to strain your forehead, and clean your forehead, and clean your neck, everything, all this let go. Let the control be from the stomach and from the abdomen area. You are controlling it. Right? Sometimes your body will move along as you see. Right? Sometimes your body will sway along as you see. Right? But if you do, and you concentrate the consciousness on here, it's not clarity that immediately comes. Just think for a moment. That's right. Do you see the clarity come to you right away? See, that it's a different sense of seeing, right? Thank you, you made this decision. Now, for those with perfect eyesight also, remember this. True physical eyes and perfect eyesight, you want eagle's eyesight, your you is really like the eagle, including eagle eyesight, comes through your eyes being connected to the entire part of your body, not isolated muscle. And true physical seeing that is perfect flows from the entire body. It's a very relaxed and conscious state of health and life and vibrant. That's what it should be like all the time. God created it that way. And to stress and to think to compartmentalize all these areas and don't realize the inner connection to all the other muscles. Praise God. And all this is as established on the natural perspective in our first session. So remember, if you're cleaning here the eyesight, this series of teachings need to be practiced over and over again. God may heal you instantly through an anointing upon, but it takes constant discipline, because this is undoing old habits and learning new ones of things. It takes time, sometimes you fall back again. But surely and surely, truly, truly, you will find that as you stay true to all these things, that your eyes begin to improve, and perhaps in 6 months' time, perhaps in a year's time, some of you will have your power cut in half. Some of you may be perfectly healed. And
you find that there's no more strength as far as seeing is concerned, and you have perfect eyesight the way God desires. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that your grace and your mercy continue to be established on the lives of your people as healing flows forth, Lord, in perfect eyesight. We ask that you establish grace and establish mercy and cause, Lord, the fullness of your healing virtue to flow. Let your spirit man be revived in you, knowing that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And when the spirit man is whole, the whole physical body is full of this light. We can receive it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand together for a moment? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.